Thank you. Let's open our Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts, chapter 1. Come down, please, to verse 25. We will break in at this verse, Acts chapter 1, verse 25. That he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. I trust you will get fixed in your minds these words, that he, Judas, might go to his own place. In reading the opening chapters of the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and indeed throughout Scripture, we are impressed with the fact that God is a God of method and order. And God is one who says, let everything be done decently and in order. And God has made every aspect of creation to function after its order and in its place. Birds soar in the air. That's the bird's place. The earthworm burrows in the ground, and that's the worm's place. The fish swims in the water, and that is the place for the fish. Now, when coming to verse 25 of Acts chapter 1, this verse is teaching us that Judas went to that place where he went because he was fitted for that place. That is where he belonged. Now, that's very plain. It doesn't take a profound mind to figure that out, that Judas went to his own place because, indeed, that was his place. He was fitted for that place. Judas fell from the apostleship that he might go to his own place. Now, let's think a little bit. Where is that place? When reading John's Gospel, chapter 17 and verse 12, the Lord Jesus said that Judas was the son of perdition. And that word perdition means damnation or destruction. And the Lord Jesus also said concerning Judas, it would have been better had he not been born. Because whoever goes out of this life into the life beyond, separated from God to such a place, will certainly think that it would have been better had he or she not been born. How solemn. How terrible. Therefore, without being angry or abusive or careless in any way, we have a right to conclude that since he was the son of perdition, when he died, he went to his own place. That place of perdition. Now, this is not pleasant or easy to talk about, but we must conclude from our consideration of Scripture that Judas went to this place of damnation, this place of eternal destruction. Don't entertain any thought that where the word destruction is used of a person who goes out of this life separated from God, that the word means annihilation. It does not, because Scripture speaks of eternal destruction. But Judas went to this place because he belonged there. Now, no one got angry with Judas and in a fit of temper threw him into perdition, justice and righteousness demanded that he be there. We might say nature and moral intelligence and the cosmic fitness of things put him where he went, as naturally as it is possible for us to think. He went there because he was fitted to go there. Just as the bird is fitted for the air, just as the worm is fitted for the earth, just as the fish is fitted for the water, they go to where they are fitted. And this was true of Judas. Now, God has a law in his universe that everyone and everything will finally go to its own place. What a horrible incongruity it would have been if Judas had continued in the apostleship belonging in perdition. When we go to Daniel chapter 12, you need not turn there, but when we go to Daniel chapter 12, verse 13 states, "But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days." And one rendition has it, "And stand in thy allotted place at the end of the days." Daniel, when the end of the days come, will find himself automatically in his own place. Just as everyone will find himself or herself in their own place. Now, Judas has automatically found himself in his own place. Now the question is, that we want to consider this morning, that I want you to consider, where is your place? I can say humbly, by the grace of God, on the authority of the Word of God, I know where my place is. Where is your place? When the unsaved stand before God in judgment, it will not be determined at that time where your place will be. You said it won't? No, it won't. That is determined in this life, where your place will be. It will only be ratified in the presence of God when you stand before Him in a coming day. Now please keep in mind that it was not the Lord's desire that Judas go to his place. I'm convinced of that. Or he did say it would have been better had he not been born. Was the Lord Jesus not in control of all of this? Was God not in control of all of this? Why would he say it would have been better had he not been born? I think the weight of the evidence of that statement would indicate that Judas had something to do with it. No, I do not believe that the Lord Jesus desired that Judas go to this place. Just as it is not the Lord's desire that anyone go to perdition. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we read, "He is not willing that any should perish." Keep in mind that word perish, like the word destruction, does not mean annihilation. It means to render useless. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, this is the negative side of it. Here is the positive side of the truth. Christ will, and the word means desires, he will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Some time ago, I think it was in June, when I was at Spanish Wells for the Whitsuntide Conference. It was during that time while I was there, during that over 2 week period. Louise and I happened to turn on a television program, and I don't know the nature of the program. It seemed, from what I did see of the program, that it had to do with humor in the church. That sounds a little strange, but... And they were talking to different ministers. They were talking to different people, some entertainers. And they were talking to one comedian who said something like this: "Well, I know I am not good enough to go to heaven. But on the other hand," she said, "I'm not bad enough to go to hell. I don't know what God is going to do with me." Well, now, how many places are there beyond this life? I know, as some of you are well aware of, that some in Christendom teach that there are at least three places. The Bible speaks only of two places that humanity goes to beyond this life. Only two. Now, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room, "I go to prepare a place for you." Some think that heaven is just a figment of one's imagination. It's just a fog bank in the distance. The Lord Jesus used the word place twice when speaking of heaven. He said, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." In Luke chapter 16, particularly verses 27 and 28, we read of the rich man who went beyond this life, and in our English translation, he went to hell, that place of torment. And that rich man, in that place of torment, in the unseen world, saw Father Abraham. Well, we will say his father from a natural standpoint, from a national standpoint. He saw Abraham afar off. And he saw Lazarus, the poor man, not the brother of Martha and Mary, but he saw Lazarus, this poor man, there in Abraham's bosom. And in the course of his prayer, he prayed, "Father Abraham, I pray that thou wouldest send Lazarus to my five brothers, lest they come to this place." Now, the Lord Jesus was speaking those words. And he indicated that this place of torment is indeed just that. It is a place. Heaven is a place. Hell is a place, a real place. If we're going to believe in one, we must believe in the other. Hell, the prison house of despair. Here are some things that won't be there. No flowers will bloom on the banks of hell. No beauties of nature we love so well. No comforts of home, music, and song. No friendship of joy will be found in that throng. No children to brighten the long, weary night. No love, no peace, nor one ray of light. No blood-washed soul with face beaming bright. No loving smile in that region of night. No mercy, no pity, pardon, nor grace. No water. Oh God, what a terrible place. The pangs of the lost no human can tell. Not one moment's ease. There's no rest in hell. Hell, the prison house of despair, here are some things that will be there. Fire and brimstone are there, we know, for God in His Word hath told us so. Memory, remorse, suffering and pain, weeping and wailing, but all in vain. Blasphemers, swearers, haters of God, Christ rejectors while here on earth trod, murderers, gamblers, drunkards, and liars will have their part in the lake of fire. The filthy, the vile, the cruel, and mean, what a horrible mob in hell will be seen. Yes, more than humans on earth can tell are torments and woes of eternal hell. Hell is a place. Now, somewhere in your experience, you might have one, a so-called Jehovah's Witness. You might have one or some others who think along that line approach you and ask you this question. Do you realize that there are two words rendered hell in our Bible? Now, if you were to hear that, you correct them. Because there are four words in our Bible that are brought over into the English, H-E-L-L. I'm going to give them to you briefly. And this is a study in itself, and maybe at some later date we can consider these different words. When we go to the Old Testament scriptures, we read in our English translation, hell, H-E-L-L. But the Hebrew is Sheol, S-H-E-O-L, Sheol. It's used 65 times in the Old Testament scriptures. Translated hell, 31 times, grave, 31 times, and pit, 3 times. Sheol, that's the Old Testament word. And it means the unseen world. And in the strictest sense, it applies to saved and unsaved alike. Get that fixed in your minds. Sheol. Saved and unsaved alike. When they go out of this life, they go into the unseen world. Sheol. When we come to the New Testament, we find one particular word rendered H-E-L-L, and it is Hades. It's found 11 times in the New Testament. 10 times it's translated hell in the English. Once by the word grave. Now, the Greek word Hades corresponds to the Old Testament word Sheol. That is, what Sheol means in the Hebrew, the unseen world, Hades means in the Greek language, the unseen world. And by the way, the word that is used in Luke 16, speaking of the rich man in hell, is Hades. He was in the unseen world. But where was he in the unseen world? He was in that place of torment. Also in the New Testament, there is another word that is translated hell, and that is the word Gehenna. It means the valley of Hinnom, the place of where dead bodies were burned, the place of burning, Gehenna, used 12 times in the New Testament, all translated H-E-L-L. And this is the word the Lord Jesus Christ used more than any others when speaking of the unseen world. That is to say that the Lord Jesus had more to say about this specific area of torment of burning, of judgment, of damnation in the unseen world than anyone else whose words appear in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus spoke about Gehenna, a place and a condition in the unseen world. So that's the third word that is used in the Bible. Sheol in the Hebrew, Hades, and Gehenna in the Greek, in the New Testament. But there is one other word that we find in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. It is the word Tartarus. Tartarus. I mean, in our English Bible, it is A-T-L-L. But in the Greek, it's Tartarus. And that word is used only one time. It seems to indicate that in this place, in the unseen world, in this place of torment, there is a specific area for fallen angels, Tartarus. So there are the four words that we find in the Bible that are brought over into the English hell. Hell is a place, just as heaven is a place. So far as hell is concerned, what kind of a place is it? Well, it is a place of torment. And we believe that the terminology in Revelation chapter 20, lake of fire, speaks of this place. It's a place of torment. The essence of hell is judgment. It is a place of darkness. Matthew 8 and 12. Same gospel, chapter 22, verse 13. And same gospel, chapter 25 and verse 30. It's a place of darkness. It conveys not only the absence of physical light, but also the thought of moral darkness. It's a place that lacks that which is good and honest and true and upright and honorable. Hell is a place of destruction. Matthew 7:13. Romans 9:22. Philippians 3:19. But keep in mind now, that word destruction does not mean annihilation. Not a cessation of existence. But rather the devastation that is to be found in judgment. To render useless. Hell is also spoken of as a prison. It is a place of woe, Matthew 11:21. It is a place of weeping and wailing, Luke 13:28. And we see from the study of Scripture that those who go to this horrible place of eternal judgment will still have their faculties, their memory. The rich man certainly did. And Abraham said to him, "Son, remember." Now, some might say, well, you know, I just cannot bring myself to believe that such a God that people speak about today would prepare such a horrible place for human beings. Well, the truth of the matter is he did not. This horrible place is prepared for the devil and his angels. The Lord said, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." So those who are not saved, those who reject the truth of God, those who do not avail themselves of God's salvation, where do you propose God to put them? They can't go to heaven. Because nothing will enter into that place that would defile that wonderful place of heaven. No, hell is a place, but heaven is a place as well. I've told you in the past that the last words I spoke to my mother before burying her 2 weeks later, I knew she was dying, she knew it, and she had given me some instructions concerning the funeral. I had asked her what she wanted me to speak on and some other questions pertaining to her funeral, and she told me. I said, well, Mother, I have to go back to North Carolina. This is my hometown of Richmond, Virginia. I have to go back to North Carolina. I said, what do you want me to read to you? Or I had said, what do you want me to speak on at your funeral? And she said, I want you to speak on that portion where the Lord Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. I said, that's John chapter 14. She said, yes, okay. Speak on that portion of scripture. That's my place. I go to prepare a place for you. I said, okay. And 2 weeks later, I did. And before leaving, I said, now, Mother, I have to go. What do you want me to read to you before I go? She said, read Psalm 23, which ends, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. My, how wonderful to have the assurance that heaven is your place. That your place is and will be where the Lord is. Heaven, where no toil shall fatigue God's redeemed ones. Heaven, where no hostility can overcome them. Heaven, where no temptations can assail them. Heaven, where no pain can pierce them. Heaven, where no night can shadow them. Heaven, the most beautiful place the wisdom of God could conceive and the power of God could prepare. Heaven, the land where they never have any heartaches, where no graves are ever dug. Heaven, where there is no hand-to-hand fight for bread. Heaven, where no hearse rolls its dark way to the tomb. Heaven, where David is triumphant, though once he bemoaned Absalom. Heaven, where Abraham is enthroned, who once wept for Sarah. Heaven, where Paul is exultant, though once he sat with his feet in the stocks. And Peter speaks about this blessed place called heaven as our inheritance. Those of us who have the assurance from the Word of God that heaven is our place, have the assurance that we are going to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, it is impossible to describe the phenomena of one world in the phraseology of another that we could understand it. Paul spoke about being caught up into the third heaven, and he saw and heard things there that our English translation says not possible or not lawful for him to convey, which means that it was just impossible. It was impossible for him to describe what he experienced there in that lovely place, in the terminology of earth that we can understand. I suppose it would be like trying to explain the beauty of a rainbow to a blind person. A blind person might say, a rainbow, what is that? Well, we might say, well, that's where the sunlight, what's that? Well, that's where the sunlight shines through prisms of moisture. Prism? And these various colors. What do you mean, colors? It would be like, I would think, like trying to explain the rainbow to a blind person. No, we just could not take it in. And Paul reduces it down to this and says, listen, it's far better. It's far better. To be with Christ is far better than anything imaginable in this life. Heaven is a place. Hell is a place. Where is your place? Now, you have to answer that. I cannot answer it for you. I can only speak for myself. Where is your place? Well, you might say, I don't think it's fair that you would classify me with Judas. Well, there are only two places beyond this life, heaven and hell. And to go to heaven, you must avail yourself of God's way of salvation, which is in Christ, who accomplished or obtained eternal redemption for us by dying on a cross, paying an infinite price, by giving his life, shedding his blood, dealing with sin once and for all to God's eternal satisfaction. He paid the price that we could never pay. And we must receive him as Savior. Peter put it this way. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And the Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no one of mankind comes to the Father but by me. In order to be saved and have heaven as your place, you must know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your substitute, and now as the one who lives for you in the glory. And some people might conclude that since the poor man went to Abraham's bosom, and I'm going to say heaven. Some Bible teachers distinguish between paradise and heaven, saying that the Old Testament saints went to paradise until Christ died, and thus the way was open. And I'm inclined to believe that, although we do read of Enoch being translated, Elijah being translated. But I think there is something to say concerning the prison house theory. At any rate, it was when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon that cross and cried, "It's finished!" that the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, as if to say the way into God's presence is now open. But you must come by this new and living way which Christ has consecrated for us. Through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, which is to say, through his death. We're not saved on the basis of his virgin birth or his sinless life, necessary as they are. We're saved on the basis of his death. The way into God's presence is open. But some people might conclude that the poor man went to Abraham's bosom and the rich man went to hell, indicating that all poor people go to heaven, and all rich people go to that place of torment. Now, people who think that way are wrong in their conclusions. A person doesn't go to heaven because he or she is poor. And a wealthy person doesn't go to hell because he or she is rich. I mean, just stop and think about it now. The poor man, Lazarus, went to Abraham's bosom. Abraham of the Old Testament was a very rich man. And yet he was a spiritual man. He had riches, but his riches didn't have him. And the place to which poor Lazarus went is referred to as Abraham's bosom. There was Job, who possibly was the richest man in all of the earth back in his day. And yet he was a saved man. No, the rich man went to hell because he belonged there. Judas went there because he belonged there. The poor man went to Abraham's bosom because he belonged there. Each went to their place because they were fitted for their place. The rich man could not have gone to heaven any more than the sparrow can fly in the water. The rich man doesn't belong in heaven. It's not his place. He was fitted for his own place. And the poor man could not have gone to hell any more than the fish could be flying in the air. It's not his place. If you were to ever run across, I'm going to say a booklet. It's not a big book. It's, I had a hardback edition of the book as well as a paperback, but it's a small book written by C.S. Lewis. Prolific writer of a few years back. And the title of this book is The Great Divorce. The Great Divorce. He imagines an excursion going from hell to heaven. It's very interesting reading. But he imagines an excursion going from hell to heaven. Those in hell take a bus ride to heaven. And when they get there, they find that every aspect of that place, heaven, is agony to them. Even the blades of grass that C.S. Lewis writes about. Everything about heaven is just agony to them. And one of the points he's making is that they are not fit for heaven. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And only those in Christ are fitted for heaven. The Great Divorce. I would think it's out of print now. I know I looked for years to find a copy of it. The Great Divorce. It is solemn indeed to think that there are some in this room, possibly, who will go to that place of torment. Why does heaven demand some and hell demand others? Because the Lord Jesus Christ makes the difference. He makes the difference. When Adam sinned, when he disobeyed God, he plunged himself and all of his posterity into sin and under its consequences. And if anyone from mankind is going to God's place of bliss and glory in heaven with himself, then it's going to be on the basis of salvation that God accomplishes on behalf of mankind because God became a man to do so. And the God-man, our Lord Jesus Christ, said to his disciples in the upper room, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I'm inclined to think that that includes him going to Calvary. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Where is your place, dear friend? Where is your place? Everyone who has trusted Christ as Savior can say, my place is heaven. I'm a citizen of heaven. There came to that heavenly city where joy and bliss awaits. There came an earthly pilgrim to the keeper of the gates. Then there rang a searching question from the keeper loud and clear. Say, have you a reason, pilgrim, that you should enter here? I come in the merits of Jesus, was all that he replied. The pearly gates swung open. They welcomed him inside. Someday when my journey is ended, I'll leave for that better land. When I've fought the final battle and on heaven's shore I stand, as I view that golden city and long its joys to share, oh, I'll have my answer ready so I can enter there. I come in the merits of Jesus, who for sinners bled and died. I know the gates will open. They'll welcome me inside. Because the Lord Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. That where I am, there ye may be also. Dear friend, is heaven your place? I mean, it's between you and the Lord. Would to God you would take him at his word today and believe his testimony, his witness, his record concerning his well-beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and on the basis of this testimony that you call upon Christ to be your Savior. We stand ready to be of any help to this end, but it's between you and the Lord. Let's turn in our song books to number 620. I trust we know this song. I don't particularly want to sing a solo here. 620. We'll sing the first two stanzas, 1 and 2 only. When by the gift of his infinite grace, I am accorded in heaven a place. Just to be there and to look on his face will through the ages be glory for me. Number 620, just the first two stanzas. Let's stand as we sing.
When all my labors and trials are o'er, and I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me, when by his grace I shall look on his face. That will be glory for me. When by the gift of his infinite grace, I am accorded in heaven a place, just to be there and to look on his face, will through the ages be glory. Will be glory.
Father, we thank Thee for our time together this morning. And, oh, Father, we pray that everyone in this auditorium is able to say, Heaven is my place, because I have received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. For those who cannot say that or have any question concerning it, may they just make sure and call upon the Lord Jesus and say from their hearts, I want to be saved today. May it be so for His honor and glory, we pray in His name. Amen.